Good morning, all. Good to see everybody here. Hope you're having a wonderful day so far. School has started.
You excited? You happy?
You should be. We have three college students, young ladies, who have placed their membership with us this morning. We want to welcome Rachel, Rebecca, and Hannah Bolton. They're sitting back over there. You'll want to spend some time getting acquainted with them. Very nice young ladies come to us from Arkansas, and they're placing their membership with us. Want you to welcome them. Be extra special friendly. You know how some of you have been college students in a strange town among strange folks, and they may not have lunch plans today. Hint, hint. You may not have lunch plans. We've been talking about the Gospel of Matthew, working our way through it. We're going to continue to do that for a little while. I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6 if you'd like. Get a head start. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to deal with the first 18 verses or so. While you're doing that, I want to point out to you that there are several books that have been written about what are called spiritual disciplines. These aren't necessarily the best. They're just a couple that I had handy just to point out to you. Spiritual disciplines are time-tested ways of drawing near to God and drawing yourself into a deeper relationship with Him. And these things can be really helpful. But they're not new. There's really nothing very new about spiritual disciplines. In fact, Jesus knew some things that certain people did to draw themselves closer to God. And he talks about those in this section in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. The three biggies, of course, the three big disciplines were giving to the needy, alms, that's called in some versions, prayer, and fasting. Those are the three things that people typically did to draw themselves into a closer relationship with God. And the point of all three of those things is that real piety, genuine religious service, will draw a person closer to God and create a better relationship with God. Let's go ahead and read the verse, the passage from verse 1 down through verse 18. Then we'll come back and talk about some of the things involved and answer some questions that would kind of naturally spring to our minds as we try to deal with this section. Let's start reading in verse 1. I want to ask several different comments to make as we go through this. Jesus begins, of course, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've started there last week in chapter 5, talked about the Beatitudes. Now he's started in chapter 6. We're going to continue through the sermon. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your religious piety, we might say, before men to be seen by them. And truly, that's the false motivation from the very beginning. You're not doing this to be seen by men. He goes on to say, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. I used to think, when I read this verse, I used to think that that actually happened, that someone would blow a trumpet so that everyone would look, and then they'd say, I am giving to the poor here, and they'd do that. Very scholarly commentator points out there's no evidence that anybody ever did anything even remotely like that. It's an exaggerated figure of speech designed to help us see the point that Jesus is driving home. We would say something like, don't do it with a brass band. You know, well, don't blow the trumpet, he says. If you do, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is that last phrase, a little bit difficult to work with sometimes. The word order is a little vague, and most versions, I think, translate it about this way. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But it could very legitimately, honestly be translated, then your Father who sees will reward you in secret. And the idea is you won't have this earthly reward where everybody runs around, pats you on the head and talks about what a holy Joe you are, but you will have an eternal reward from God. It's not obvious to them. They won't see that. Verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. And He's giving us here an example. He's not commanding us, make sure you pray these very words. He's giving us a good example of the kind of prayer that is acceptable to God. And this is how it goes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. An expression of holiness of the name of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, the kingdom of God is kind of the theme of the entire book of Matthew. And so what Jesus does here is he talks about your kingdom come, and then he says, this is exactly what that means. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The whole idea of the kingdom of God is that God reign as king in every human heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We ask for daily blessings from God. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we understand he's talking about sin there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word temptation there can also mean testing. You know, God doesn't tempt anybody, James points out to us. But it can mean testing, the time of trial. Lead us not into testing, temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Jesus says, clean up, go about your business normally, just be your regular self, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. All of this just reveals kind of a mature motive for these acts of religious devotion. You know, why would you really do that? Well, it's to draw nearer to God. And it kind of surprises us that Jesus put so much emphasis into these three things. But see, genuine piety draws a person closer to God. This genuine religious service will draw a person closer to God. And that's what it's all about. You would only do these things in an attempt to draw nearer to God and really develop a better walk with Him. But one question that immediately springs to our mind is, why did Jesus spend so much time and emphasis on these three things? Alms, or giving to the needy, and prayer, and fasting. Those things certainly are not at the center of the religious law. That's not at the center of faith in God. Why did He spend so much time on them? Well, for several reasons. One reason is because these were the things that showed that people were really religious. Now, how would we describe someone if we wanted to say the guy's really religious? What would we say? Well, we'd say something like, he's in services every time the doors open. 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he's always there. And that would say an awful lot about the man's whole walk with God. You would know a lot about him when someone says he's there every time the door is open. Now, that's certainly not the most important thing in life. It's not the most important thing in our religious observance, but it says an awful lot about him if you say he's there all the time. Well, these kinds of things said something about the people that were there. They weren't the central issues, but they said a lot. People who were pious were expected to show these kinds of things. Also, Jesus brought these up because they were very commonly abused. You know, we have these little markers that show people that we are faithful Christians. And so you have things like the license plate frame on your car that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. You got the little fish sticker on your car especially if it has the Greek words for Jesus in there, you know, or fish rather, ichthys. That would show. Or the choose life bumper sticker. We have all these little things that we put on us to make people understand who we are. Did you hear about the woman who was driving one day and a guy cut her off? And she followed him into the parking lot and jumped out and was screaming and cursing at this man. I mean, she is just ripping this guy. And a police officer pulled up, cuffed her, put her in the car, and drove her downtown. She's under arrest. Held her for a couple of hours, and he walked back into the holding area, and he brought her out and turned her loose. And he said, ma'am, I'm really sorry about the arrest. I need to explain to you how that happened. He said, I pulled up and I saw this scene where you were screaming and cursing at this man that you thought had done you wrong. And I saw on your car you had the license plate frame that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. And you had the fish sticker on there and the Choose Life bumper sticker. And seeing you act that way, I just assumed the car was stolen. Okay, all these things, you know, the prayer, the fasting, the alms, all these things can be done outwardly right, but inwardly wrong when our spirit is all wrong in this. They can be done just for reputation, and sometimes these people did that just for reputation, just so that others would think well of them. It really wasn't about drawing near to God. So the things, Jesus focused on them partly because they were commonly abused, and he also focused on them because these things are really very, very good when they're done right. All of these things have wonderful application to our spiritual lives. We give to people because they are the children of God. We give to the needy because they are also children of God, and because we have been wonderfully blessed by God and we're in a position to do that, and they need help and we've got it, and there's just no point in holding back. Next Sunday evening, not tonight, but next Sunday evening, I'm going to do a brief report on our trip to Nicaragua, and I'll point some things out. But you have done good work in Nicaragua with your giving by providing some things that were desperately needed there. And we do that not because we want the people around there to talk about how wonderful the congregation of Seminole is. We do it because they too are God's children and they need help. Prayer, we go to God seeking a deeper relationship with Him. We really want to talk with Him and draw near to Him. That's why we do it. We fast to learn about self-discipline and self-control and realize who's really in control of our lives and the fact that we have choices that we make. All of those things are helpful, and Jesus focused on these things because the people focused on these things. There is a right way and there's a wrong way to draw closer to God. So the next question that would naturally come to our minds is, well, what are the keys then to a genuine religious piety? What does real religion actually look like? What are the keys here? And Jesus laid them all out for us right here in this section as we looked at each of these three things. The first one, of course, is obvious. It's not for public acclaim. We don't do this so people run around, pat us on the head, and tell us how wonderful we are. And that helps to explain the secret language that Jesus uses here. Go back to verse 3 and look at verse 3. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Can you do that? You know, can you isolate your left hand and your right hand? Well, of course not. Neither of them have brains. You have a brain that does thinking for both of them. Now, Jesus is just saying, don't make a big public deal out of it. Just kind of keep it low-key and in the background. Skip on down. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Don't make a big public show of it. Just go do what you're supposed to do. Skip on down to verse 17. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. Just don't make a big public deal out of it. Jesus is not saying you must hide these things so that no one can ever tell. No one will ever know that you gave something or that you prayed. You wouldn't want anyone to know you prayed, would you? He's not saying that at all. He's just saying don't make a big public show out of it so that people run around and pat you on the head about how wonderful you are. There is a doctor in Great Britain named Murwa, and he is retiring this year. He's 63 years old, hanging up his stethoscope in Great Britain, but he's not finished with medicine because he is using his own money and his retirement income to build a free clinic in Sri Lanka to treat people who have been devastated by the tsunami that happened there last year. It's a big story in Great Britain, and everybody's patting him on the back and how wonderful he is. Folks, next year no one's going to be patting him on the back, but next year he'll still be in Sri Lanka, still doing what he's supposed to do, because it's the right thing to do. And that's something like we should be in our service to God. If someone finds out that we're praying, finds out that we've done good, it's not a big deal. But we didn't do it for the acclaim. We did it because it was the right thing to do. The key to genuine piety, first of all, is just not for public acclaim. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Second part of it is you do it as a normal habit of life. This is the way you live. You just keep doing this because it's the right thing to do. Did you notice that that Jesus says about all three of these things, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast,
He assumes you're going to do it. It's just a part of your normal life. But when you do it, you need to do it the right way. It's natural. It's usual. I often say that good public prayer, men come to the front and they lead public prayers here. I often say that good public prayer comes from good private prayer. And sometimes the most wonderful and thoughtful prayers that are offered from the front reflect a deep piety at home. The man has spent a lot of time in prayer with God. And that's why it is so easy and natural for him to step into the presence of God when he's even in front of the whole congregation. He's not praying to us. He's praying to God on our behalf, and we can kind of tell that he's used to being in the presence of God. Jesus just assumes that we do these things regularly. When you pray, when you fast, and so on. Third thing about it is we need to direct all of this toward God. It's not for us. The old story is that Bill Moyers, the journalist, when he was a press secretary for Lyndon Johnson, at one point they were having some kind of luncheon, and they were in one of the dining rooms in the White House, and Johnson said to Moyers, "Lead us in a prayer for the food, will you?" And Bill Moyers said, "Sure." So LBJ is at one end of the table, and Moyers is at the opposite end of the table, and he says, "Let's pray together," and he starts praying, and gets just a few words into the prayer, and Johnson says, "We can't hear you, Bill!" And Bill says, "I wasn't talking to you." And, you know, there's an element of truth to that. Our prayers are not directed to other people. They're directed to God. All these things are about deepening our walk with God. It's not about impressing people. And that's why we don't need the audience. That's why we don't need people to pat us on the head and tell us, "Oh, it's wonderful that you're giving to the poor." We can do that without the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. We can do all of these things kind of in secret because our Father who is in secret, or our Father who sees, actually, will reward us in secret. The key to all these things is to seek God, not to be seen by men. But then, you know, that brings up another question. How should we let people know that we are faithful to God? Hey, the truth of the matter is we already answered that question back in verse 16 in chapter 5. Jesus already brought that up, and I just want to remind you of something that he said back in chapter 5 and verse 16. Because he did say, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." How are they going to know that we're faithful? Look, it's by the quality of our walk with God. They're going to see our light shine, and they're going to recognize that we've been with Jesus. If you really are a servant of God, people will see that in a thousand different ways. It just becomes obvious. You don't need a trumpet or someone to talk about how wonderful you are. It'll be obvious. Hey, look again at verse 14 and 15, just as an example. Let's just think about verse 14 and 15 in chapter 6. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, don't you think if you're a forgiving kind of person, people are going to know that? You're not going to need a publicist to make sure that everybody knows that. But if you're a forgiving kind of person, they're going to recognize that in you. No problem with that. You're going to let your light shine in a thousand different ways like that. They'll recognize your walk with God. But there's something actually more important about this. How will people know that you're faithful to God? Well, they'll know it by the quality of your walk. But you know what? Fundamentally, God needs to know this first. God needs to know you're faithful before anybody knows you're faithful. There are a couple of passages I just want to remind you of in that regard. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, you may remember that the apostles are together there after the ascension of Jesus, and they look at each other and say, "We need another, and we're one short because of that Judas guy and what happened to him." So they select an apostle, and one of the things that they do is they offer a prayer to God. And in verse 24, Peter offers the prayer and says, "You know everyone's heart." That's how it comes across in the New International Version. "Lord, you know everyone's heart." The word, it's a very interesting word. God, you are the heart knower. That's just like a title that he's given to God. You're the heart knower. You know what's in everybody's heart. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." He knows, God knows what our actual status is, and we must turn to him with sincere hearts. That's the most important thing. You know, fundamentally, it's not terribly important if everybody in town knows that you're a faithful Christian, but it's really important that God knows you're a faithful Christian. We need to be sincere in our desire to draw nearer to God and be more faithful to Him. That's real religion. I'm going to leave you with three what I call keepers here. This is just something you can put in your pocket and take away with you this morning, something to remember about this whole thing. Number one is, God expects our faith to govern our behavior. If you really believe God, you're going to do some things differently as a result. If you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your Savior, you know what? You're going to do some things like giving to the needy, because you want to reflect the blessings that have come to you. You're going to spend some time in prayer with Him. You may spend some time fasting, learn some things about self-control. If you really believe Jesus, you will do some things differently. Your faith is going to govern your behavior. A second thing I want to point out to you is that God rewards our work. And the whole passage here is filled with a lot of contrasts. The reward that men give versus the reward God gives. The thing that's done in public versus the thing that's done in secret. But I don't typically burden you with original language stuff, but here I think there's something that's worth pointing out. I don't bother you with this stuff usually because the translations are very good. You don't need this, you know. But here, there's a deficiency in English. We just have one word for reward, and that word is reward. But there's a difference in meaning. When Jesus talks about men do these things and they've already received their reward, the word that He uses means they've already been paid off. They got their wages. They got what they earned. They did this to be seen by men and people applauded. You got what you were after. Congratulations, you got your reward. It's all over. But then He says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He uses an entirely different word. And this isn't a coincidence. He does it every single time. Every time He talks about the reward of men, congratulations, you got what you earned. When He talks about the reward that God gives, He says, God will reimburse you. See, you do the right thing, and God will make sure that you get a reimbursement in eternity. You'll be reimbursed for that. God will remember your work, and He will reward you. You do good on this in this life. If you give $100 to someone who needs the money, it's not that God is going to sit up there and say, well, Chris gave out $100. I got to find a way to put another $100 in his pocket. Got to reimburse him. No, that's not it. You give to the needy as they need help, and God will provide your reimbursement in eternity. God, who sees what is done, will reward you in secret. Third keeper, something to think about here, is that our religious service, our piety, really should mature our walk with God. That's what it's all about. That's what this is for. You pray, not so that people will think you're holy, but so that you can draw nearer to God. You give to those who need it, not because you want them to think wonderfully well of you. Sometimes they won't. No, you do it because it's the right thing to do, and it expresses your devotion to God. All our piety should mature our walk with God. See, real religion is not about some kind of public display. It's about seriously drawing nearer to God in faith and in truth. What Jesus is condemning here is this public show instead of a sincere attitude of submission to God. Real religious service, the real deal, will mature us. Real piety will grow us. We'll be better today than we were yesterday. And that will all work out in our behavior as we help the needy and as we pray and as we fast. But it all starts, folks, it all starts with a sincere desire for closer fellowship with God. It all starts because you really want to be in the presence of God, not just in this life, but even into eternity itself. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the eternal reward that He offers. If you're not a Christian, but you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, you can do that today and become a Christian, truly. walking in life with Him. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't walked with Him, haven't done His will, haven't drawn nearer to Him, and everybody knows it. They don't have to ask. They already know. You need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord and give yourself entirely to Him because you really want to live closer to Him. Not so that we will all stand around and pat you on the head, but because you really want to live in a closer fellowship with God. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.